Our first reading is taken from the books of Romans, chapters 8, verses 22 to 27. This can be found in the Bible on page 1135. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Please, can we have our second reading? You may remain seated because it's an epistle reading.
The second reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, starting at the first verse. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a wind, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galilean? How then is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Can I invite our musicians and singers maybe to come? This is going to help you later if you come now and sort of sit on one of these seats here. Thank you. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give it to us to teach us and to nourish us. And so we pray that our hearts are open to your word this morning, and your word is open to our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have journeyed through Eastertide, 50 days, to this wonderful day of Pentecost. Now, here's a test. I wonder if you can remember a year back, as far back as a whole year. Last year, we had done this journey from my very first Sunday here, which was the first week after Easter Day, to the day of Pentecost. We had done that with something rested at the front here. It was a pile of rocks, I am going to tell you. It's a pile of rocks. I can even, don't tell the archdeacon, but I can see the stain because we poured oil on our rocks. Now, can you tell me why we did that? Any suggestions? Any ideas? Can anyone remember? We're going to have a barbecue. Nice, but no. Any remember? Why did we get those rocks and pour oil on them? I will tell you. I won't leave you hanging for too long. But I just wanted to know if any of you had any suggestions. Apart from having a barbecue. I don't think we had a barbecue at Pentecost, but there we go. In Scripture, and particularly in the Hebrew Scriptures, so the Old Testament, this was used as a visible marker of a time when God had shown up. And so we drew on that story, particularly of Jacob, when Jacob lies down and he has a vision of the ladder up and down to heaven, so open access to heaven. And he wakes up in the morning and he says, God was here all the time and I didn't know it. And so then he lays a stone and he pours oil on it and he says, that's the marker that will remind me that God showed up in this place. And last year we did quite a bit of thinking about what it means to have a God who shows up, thinking about what are the markers that we put down to remind ourselves of times when God has particularly been with us. It might have been difficult times, it might have been times of joy, times of great change in your life. What are the markers that we put down? It might not be stones, it might be dates in the diary, it might be postcards on the fridge, who knows? God was with you at that time. Because we were thinking it's important that we remind ourselves to remember God. Because actually in the plodding and the mundane of life, and that can include our faith life, sometimes it's easy to let God slip into the background of who we are and what we do. And in scriptural language, this is the difference between remembering God and forgetting God. When the Bible talks about us forgetting God, it doesn't mean we've really forgotten. It just means we've forgotten to remember in these specific ways. And so we did that last year. And obviously, as Christians, our main and ultimate visible marker of having a God who shows up is in the person of Jesus Christ. And predominantly, we use a visible marker of the cross to remind us of this kind of God. And we bear it in our churches, and often we bear it round our necks, this symbol to remind us, a visible symbol that we have a God who comes and who saves. And so this year, instead of our stones, we've done the journey of Eastertide with this visible sign of resurrection and new life, new birth, particularly with this visible sign of our cross dressed with flowers, flowers sprouting out of a tree that is dead. And so we have this sign, very simple but effective in our midst, that out of death and despair and darkness, hope springs. There is life and light and hope in our midst because of a cross, which is strangely a mark of death, and yet life is there. And both the fulfillment and the beginning of another journey, because an end is always a beginning as well, happens at the end of Eastertide as Pentecost comes. We mark it today with the sign of fire above our heads, and the cross as it's been decorated with new, fresh, colourful flowers. And I think as we sit here, I have to say, I find it quite powerful to be stood. If you haven't come and just stood underneath this as you came in, you can't help but just sort of feel the weight of the material. It gets a bit warm under there. There's a bit of a red glow. And those kind of things have an impact on our spirit, these visible signs. That's why we do them, because we're whole human beings. And we need to be spoken to, not just with words, but with symbols as well. So I do encourage you to go and just stand under there, you know, once the service is finished, not now. But go and do that and see what it feels like and see what God is saying to you. So, and I think in that, we cannot help but begin to ponder, what does it mean to us that the Holy Spirit comes in wind and fire? And today, we are going to focus, the questions I'm going to ask you are going to be really individual questions. So when we think about Pentecost, we often think about the whole, the corporate, the whole church, the Holy Spirit coming on us as the whole church. And we do that quite a lot here at St. Michael's, quite rightly, because we talk about building God's kingdom and we talk about community. But I felt today it's right to think, what does it mean that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us as individuals? What does it mean to you? Pentecost poses a question to us. Jesus is raised. Jesus has new life. So what? What does it mean for us? Pentecost is Easter come to bear. What is our answer going to be to God? Are we going to allow God to come and live within us? And are we going to keep our hearts open and accessible to God, just as God has given us open access to God's self? So in Easter, we recognize and we celebrate and we rejoice that God has drawn us up into God's own life, that we've been drawn up into that life of God. We have open access to God because of what Jesus did. In Pentecost, the direction changes. God asks for an all-access pass into our lives. Will we let wind and fire, the uncontainable God, make home in us? And keep making home in us. A bit scary, maybe. Maybe exciting as well. In the Acts reading we had, that was certainly how the apostles were feeling. They'd been told to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. but they were scared and they didn't really understand what that meant. It was new territory to them. It was change. And what they had to do, and what we have to do, is to trust Jesus in that. That even if it was going to be scary to have that kind of intimate relationship with God, even if that meant it was going to be a bit of a risk, that it wasn't necessarily going to be safe, that it was going to be good. Because that's really all the reassurance that we have in our relationship with God, isn't it? We can't know every detail ahead. We cannot know where God is going to take us in our lives. We cannot expect even to live a quiet life full of rainbows and kittens, you know. But we can know that even in the wind and the flame, God is good. And actually, I think that knowing that God is good can take us quite a long way down into the scary and the unknown that is sometimes ahead of us. We follow God because we know that's the good path, and that's the path where God is, and so it's the only path that we want to be on. But we're not given much more than that. Perhaps we don't need much more than that. Now, if you think about it, one of the scariest, probably the most scariest thing that happens to us as human beings is being born. That's probably the scariest thing. How can a baby ever envisage what the world outside the womb is going to be? That there even is a world outside the womb is just beyond a baby's imagination. And birth is a total loss of the old world for a baby. It's a total loss of that. And it's an instant and total immediate dependence for life and breath on the new world. And God requires Christians to do that twice. And the second time is our choice. In the Romans reading, it brings out this aspect of the link between the Holy Spirit and being reborn, rebirthed. In verse 22, it says something like, "The whole of creation has been groaning in labor pains until now." And then verse 23, "And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption." And in the Bible, whether you are born from a womb or whether you are adopted, there is still a birth process to go to. And you're always equally part of God's family. So in the Romans, it's this idea that as the Spirit descends, new birth is imminent for the world and the whole cosmos.